2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read the first 5 verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I want to turn over to another scripture that you will find in the 3rd chapter of the 1st epistle of Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy liquor, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I want first of all to make a defense, a scriptural defense of the office of the minister. We live in a day when this office is under attack, and when there are many who say that there is no such thing in the scripture as a minister of a local congregation. Now I want to talk to you tonight about what God says in his book. When we think of bishops, of course, today we're apt to think of diocesan bishops with gaiters, garters, aprons, and the lot. But these have no place in the scripture. Now if you turn with me to the book of the Acts, over to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 20, the Apostle Paul for 3 years was minister in the church in Ephesus. Now he was going to be martyred for Christ's preaching. And he called the elders for what we would say today, the session of the church. He called them together and he gave them a great charge. And if you turn to chapter 20 and verse 28, speaking to the elders, you look at verse 17. Says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And Then he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We read there of elders that rule. And there is the office of ruling elder. Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy, as some people think it is. The Church of Jesus Christ is a monarchy. Christ is the great king and head of the church, and he has delegated his authority as the supreme head of the church to elders, and there are elders who are to rule. But it says here that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now look at it. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So there were elders who labored in the word. They were ministering elders. They ministered the word. And there was one minister in the churches that were written to in the book of the Revelation. Let's turn to the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation you'll find that the apostle was called upon to write the things which thou hast seen. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of the Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel, the church of Ephesus. When I was a boy, I used to wonder who this angel was. I belonged to a church, but I never saw any angels in it. I saw plenty of fallen ones, but I never saw any angels. And then when I grew up and learned a little, I learned that this word angelos, in the Greek translated here, angel means messenger or minister. And it's in the singular, you'll notice. He didn't write unto the angels of one church. There was one angel for every church. Quite simple to prove it, isn't it? Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. This really gives the brethren something to chew on. You know, when I talk to my big brother, I like to bring him to this pulpit and ask him where the angel is in his church. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. There were seven churches, not 14 stars or 28 stars, but only seven. One messenger, one minister to every church. Talking about New Testament doctrine now, which of course is hardly known today. Men have so many theories that have tried to do away with the plain teaching of the Word of God. Your brother has been sent over this congregation as the ministering elder, the angel, the messenger to the people. I have to bring him a charge. And this is a very solemn duty that falls on me. And I must be faithful, personally faithful to him. Because someday I shall answer to the great king and head of the church concerning the charge I would lay upon this young man who has been ordained here this evening. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, first of all, the minister's charge. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. We have the minister's charge. Then, from verse 2 to verse 5, you have the minister's commission. God has told them to do certain things. He hasn't called them to run a bowling alley. Didn't call them to do that. Dear help them if he ever attempts it. He hasn't called them to be masters, a master, an MC at the church dance. He hasn't called them to be a sort of joker in the district, a suitable man to close up the proceedings of a night of joviality at a young farmer's club. He hasn't called them to be that. He's called them to do a work for eternity, a solemn and a terrible work this young man has been commissioned for. And then in the previous chapter that we read, we have the minister's character. So I want to talk to you about the minister's charge, and the minister's commission, and the minister's character. And I want to talk to him about it, because it has to do with it. That's why I set him forward to sit there, so that I could get my eyes upon it, really talk to him. He's charged before God. This man stands before God. He doesn't stand primarily before his brethren in the presbytery. Nor does he stand primarily before you who shall listen to him. He stands before God. And my brother, let me tell you that to stand before God means that God's eye is upon you. This does not refer to what you are merely in public, but this refers to what you are in private. God sees you no matter where you are and no matter what you do. You're standing before God. And it's a solemn thing to stand before God. I would say to any man who desires to go into the ministry, make sure before you go ahead one step that you're prepared to stand before God to give an account of how you exercise your ministry. I will this very night resign from the solemn ministry of God's gospel if I wasn't damn sure that God called me to. This, my friend, is the most solemn task that mortal man can face or mortal man can do. You are charged before God. You stand, my brother, before the God who made the heavens. He is all power. You stand, my brother, before the God who is all wise and sees all things. And he sees your heart tonight. He knows your motives. He can test you and hold you in the hollow of your hand. You could fool your brother. You could give a fair face before the world. But you will not fool the God before whom you stand. He searches the heart and trieth the reins. You not only stand before God, but you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand before him who has been specially appointed and delegated to be the mediator of his elect people and to be the great king and head over the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And if there's anything that Christ really loves, it's the church that he died for. And my brother, you stand before the one who sees you ministering in the dearest place to his heart. And woe betide you if you should put forth sinful hands to soil the church which the Savior loves. You not only stand before God and before the Lord Jesus, but you stand before the great judgment day. The shadow of the judgment is upon every preacher. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing? And one day, my brother, you will give solemn account to God of how you lived, of what you preached, of how you acted, and of how you conducted your ministry in this place. This will not be a visitation of presbytery. This shall be the visitation of the Lord of hosts upon your soul and upon your ministry. And upon you tonight there is the shadow of the judgment seat. You have to live with the judgment seat before you. You have to live in the light of the terrible day when God shall expose publicly before heaven, earth, and hell the motives of your ministry. So this is the charge that you're charged with. It is a solemn charge. When I read these words, I tremble. When I read these words, I cry to God with Paul, who is sufficient for these things. When I read these words, I kneel down and I say, oh God, keep me ever faithful to this terrible charge that you have put upon me. And as I have said before, only the solemn call of God would keep me in the ministry of the master. You are charged before God with the law of Jesus and before the gentlemen. You are charged before the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to appear publicly and visibly and gloriously. And you shall be presented before him as his servant for this distance. And you'll be asked to give an account of your stewardship. What you did with your talent. How you occupied your time. How you occupied your talent. How you occupied the ability that God gave you. How you brought up your opportunity. How you invested the time that God graciously provided with you. How sad it would be if at the judgment seat you would be like the man who hid his talent in a napkin and buried it in a field. And at the judgment day, the great steward said, calling upon the steward, he said to him, because you have done this, left your talent behind it over to he that hath. And the point this man is placed with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the charge. But there is not only the charge, but there is the commission. And you're commissioned to do something in this district. You are commissioned to preach the word. Preach the word of God. You are not commissioned to read essays. We have churches today that are filled with essay readers. And of the loss of place in the manuscript, they're lost completely themselves. I heard about one man trying to read an essay the other day to his congregation, and page 9 got mixed up with page 8. And there was no connection. He lost the thread of his discourse. And the people on the back seat of the pew, they clapped their hands. They mustn't have much time for them. And stepped their feet. And there was confusion in that service. You are not called to be an essay. You are called to preach the word.
To be a prophet. And to preach this book from Genesis to Revelation. And there are unpalatable things in this book. Things that man don't like, and things that will stir hatred in their heart against you. But my brother, you've got to preach them, fearing no man, but fearing God. Preach the word.
And of course, in the preaching of the word, you've got to be instant in season and out of season. There is no holiday for the minister. He can't take off his ministry and put it in a wardrobe and say, in a month's time I'll be back to put on the garments once again.
You are always a minister. You're always God's servant. You're always to be at this holy task. Every opportunity, in season and out of season, has to be invested for Jesus Christ. Reprove. The minister is called to reprove. He's to reprove sin. This is an unpalatable task. This is a terrible task to reprove sin. To call upon to reprove sin. Darling sins of our day got to be reproved. The great crises of drunkenness and immorality that are so rife in the land. The great crises of this mess. Pleasure, mad age, the minister of God has got to reprove them in the name of the Lord.
This is a task that needs the strength of heaven and the courage of an apostle and the fire of a prophet. You have not only to reprove, but you have to exhort. with all long suffering and doctrine, exhortation is part of your task. You have to exhort man to get out of the apostasy. But if you look here, set in here as a parenthesis, there is this word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's the day in which we live. After their own lust, the apostate churches have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Look at that word, heap. That means there'll be a superabundance of apostate preachers. You'll be alone. There are not heaps of gospel preachers. You can hardly find gospel preachers. Oh, there are evangelicals, yes, with the emphasis on the jelly. And you can call them jellyfish. You can get plenty of those. You can get a heap of them anytime. And then the jellyfish, you fisherman, oh, you stand on it, you get a good stick. If you stand in these jellyfish, my, it would stick. I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, friend, that there's not many who stand for God. Apostates are heaped up. There's just a few preachers.
Just a few men. Brother, you'll be lonely. You'll fall a lonely furrow if you stand for God. And not be many want to associate with you. And not be many want to say, that man's my friend. When you walk down the street, many will pass on the other side. Many will be ashamed of your stand.
Paul said about people who were ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. There are people who will be ashamed of if you have to go on exhorting them in this evil day. Exhorting them with the doctrines of the book. And if this book teaches anything, it teaches separation from apostasy.
What fellowship of light with darkness? None! What relationship can there be between Christ and the Antichrist? None! And a man that's saved cannot scripturally sit with a man that's unsaved and wish him Godspeed and unite with him and are dealing others who know not God and obey not the gospel.
Henry Cook said, tell me, how can Arians, Sicilians, Unitarians, and Trinitarians unite to form a pure church? He said, it can't be done. And today we have these evangelicals uniting with men that hate the gospel. Had that in the General Assembly, hadn't we? Dr. Bricky, who stood up and tore the Bible to pieces. And these men protested, not because he tore the Bible to pieces, but because he insulted their scholarship. So he came back onto the forum and he says, if I have hurt any preacher, any minister of the church, I'm very sorry. My friend, he had hurt the Lord, but he didn't express sorrow for what he had done to Jesus Christ. I'm not a bit interested what anybody thinks about me, but I'll be standing up for the honor of Jesus Christ. Who I'll be standing up the honor of the saved. We have Mr. Gillies who said, we have preacher going around the country preaching what they call biblical separation, but what I call sinful segregation. My friend, there is a biblical separation. I'm called to separate from those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And it's in the book, very strongly in the Word of God. And I'd like just to read it to you, so that you know what it is. The 6th chapter of 1 Timothy and verse 3. This was quoted tonight by the clerk in the charge. It's in one of the questions that our brother answered. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, 1 Timothy 6 and 3, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now here's what God says. And this refers to the Brickies and the Carlisle Pattersons and the Hares of the General Assembly. Mr. Nicholson used to say hare was an unclean animal in the scripture. And these Professor Hares of Assemblies College, he says they're unclean too.
and he was really hitting the bell, you know. When you hit the bull's eye, the bell rings, and the bell rang when old Nicholson preached. I would like to ring the bell like that in your heart tonight.
Says he is proud.
God says a freak Ahud who stood up in the assembly and tore the Bible to pieces in his feet.
Proud. Says something else about him. He says he's a know-nothing. Doesn't know anything. Know-nothing preaching.
That's what God says about him.
He says he's doting. Old doting preaching.
That's what the Bible says about him. This is pretty strong language, isn't it? This is the language of the Holy Ghost, friends. Not what Ian Peele was.
And when God looks at the general assemblies of pastors, he says they are a bunch of know-nothing, proud doters.
That's all they are. No partner lot in the true church of Christ that belong to the synagogue of Satan.
They dote about questions and strives of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, reelings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Stay with them.
Is that what the Bible says?
Pay into them. Help to support them. The Bible says, from such withdraw thyself.
Mr. Dilly says that's sinful segregation. My Bible says it's separation. And then when he's challenged, he backs off the board. Says Mr. Peasley is a Hitler. Oh dear. I've heard that before. That's like someone turns a knee would say. He's just a part of the old apostates. And then in his church, he starts doctoring with the confession of faith that he swore to believe. This is more serious. And he says, we don't really, when we sign the confession, believe the Pope's the Antichrist. So you have Brinkley who says he doesn't believe it. And you have Withers. I got Withers magazine the other day. Withers is the minister of Fisherwick. Mr. Nicholson used to say that Fisherwick used to waddle. That was the previous minister, but now at Withers. And that was justified right. The Withers is at present minister.
And he says that it's only an extremist who believe would believe that dear Papa is the Antichrist. I want to say, my friend, tonight that the reformers died because they believed the Pope was the Antichrist. That's why they burned them. The last words that Thomas Cranmer said, I reject the Pope as Antichrist. And they pulled him down and they burned him for saying that.
Then Mr. Gilly says, you don't need to believe that. You're not a heretic if you deny. I want to tell you, friend, any man that usurps the name and the prerogatives of God Almighty as an Antichrist. The Bible says even now there are many Antichrists. We in the Free Presbyterian Church believe that the reformers were right. We have no apology to make for them.
We believe they were men of God. We believe that the greatest revival since Pentecost was the Protestant Reformation. God send us another Reformation.
That's what the church needs today. You have to withdraw yourself.
Get out. Stand up. Shout out. Get out. Stay out.
That's what the Bible teaches. Quite simple. You don't need to argue. Just obey the word. You say, what about my Sunday school class? God doesn't mention your Sunday school class.
What about my business?
God's not interested in your business. That's the honor of his book that he's interested. You obey God. God will bless you. I lived in the home of that dear man his mother was talking about. The night Sandy McCauley, and they came to Sandy McCauley and they said, you have set up in the agricultural business and we'll not allow you to plow our fields. We'll not allow you to thresh our corn if you join the Free Presbyterian.
He said, all right, I'll just starve, but I'll obey God.
I went down to see him after he came out, friend, and he did more business than any other man in the country. And every one of his sons are flourishing businessmen today, some of them with the biggest businesses in the countryside.
Do you think God is any man's debtor to you?
I don't. I believe if you obey God, God will bless you.
Just obey Him. Say, what about the future? That's God's business.
You just obey God. Preacher, it started, a man came to me and said to me, Paisley, your influence is finished. Well, I said, I never had much anyway. I said, wouldn't matter. Your influence is finished. I've more influence today than ever had. And it's an influence for good, you know.
One other Protestant preacher could get 5,000 people at the Diamond in Love Gall on a Sunday evening at 9 o'clock.
You just find them in Ulster.
One other preacher could get 1,400 people in a tent and pour it down with every church against them on a Sunday evening, and 19 people gloriously saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel. What other preacher's going to build the biggest Protestant church in Great Britain and Ireland?
Just you find a friend.
Not because this preacher's anything, he's only a nobody and a nothing, but because he obeys God and preaches this book.
That's just why.
Not because there's anything better about Ian Paisley, for Ian Paisley knows his sins and his fault, but I know that Ian Paisley's God will not fail him.
I know that. I've proved. I've been in tight places. I had 3 months in prison with my brother, and in the prison cell I proved that God doesn't let you die. I'm talking about hard, stern realities tonight. God will not let you die. Just believe Him. Do what He tells you. Brother, you've got to preach it.
They shall turn their ears away from the truth, but they turn not of Him. Watch thou in all things. You need to watch. Watch that the holy light of zeal doesn't burn up.
You know, the greatest danger to a minister is when he's popular.
When the church is filled. I have a lot of people in my congregation who think that the preacher should tone off now.
One lady said, I wish Mr. Paisley wouldn't be so fierce now. After all, he's got to be there. Could he not just tone off a little?
Be nice. You know, I'd like him to have time to come and sit in my drawing room and drink afternoon tea with me.
Have a little talk about the weather and about the things that are going on in the world. It'd be very nice to have the pastor come and sit with me. Friend, God never called me to drink tea in a lady's parlor. God called me to get out a sword and fight the enemies of the Lord. That's what God called me to do. I'd just like to go into that parlor and put my foot under that table and kick it up in the air.
Spill all the tea over a nice carpet. Say hallelujah. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'd love to do that. Watch thou in all things. Don't let the light burn low. Brother, what about the prayer candle?
Don't let it burn low. You'll never do anything for God if you don't pray. I've got to watch my life. I've got to live for God. You know, when you're busy for the Lord, you could let sacred fire burn out within your soul. You're going every day and 4 day times and Sunday and traveling thousands of miles, doing all sorts of things over and above your own pastoral work. You could lose the fire. And the preaching, instead of being pure gold, could only be an alloy. Oh, watch, my brother, watch your soul. Eat, sleep with God. Don't let bitterness get into your heart. You'll face many difficulties. You'll get many disappointments. Men will go around the country and call you all things of the day. Don't try to answer them. Let the Lord vindicate you. Just stand up for me. I don't go around the country answering people that write things about me. I've never been done with it. I would need about 10 secretaries to do that. I would be a fool. The devil would like me to do that. But I'm not to do it. I'm like Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work on God's wall. I'm not coming down to talk to the sand ballot. But if they say anything about my Lord, I'll be at them with the sword. Don't think of your own name. Let your name perish. Let them kick your name along the country. But stand for Jesus. Watch thou in all things.
Do the work of an evangelist.
Yes.
Never lose an opportunity to preach the gospel.
I had a bunch of men once in my church committed, and they were scared of the preacher when he evangelized.
Didn't like them to be away from home. So one night they had a meeting and they said, we'll keep the preacher at home. We'll pass a rule
but he'll have to pay all the supplies to come. He met me and he said to me, if you go away anymore, you'll pay the supplies. I said, all right, I'll pay the supplies. God will blow them. So he did. He blew them all out, every one of them.
Next time there was an election in the church, I never said a word, never told a soul. And they were all blown out, one by one.
And the next committee, when they read the minutes of the meeting, they said, that's a terrible thing to do to a preacher. Brother, we'll make it up to you. And they didn't make it up to you. You think I quit evangelizing? No, friend. I went on putting up tents and preaching in halls and getting men saved. That's what God called me to do. I'd preach all the time as God gives me opportunity. That my church could die, it never went down. It went up higher and higher. I got more members than I preached the gospel. Did I neglect my own church? Not at all. I was there twice on Sunday, and I was doing all this extra. My brother, do extra for God. Go the second mile. Don't just preach twice on Sunday and once during the week, and then sit back and say, I've done well. If God gives you people to preach to, preach every day. Preach twice a day. If I could get a congregation five times on a Sunday, I would preach to them. After all, the old preachers preached 10 times on a Sunday. Reading one day in the life of Spurgeon, and he preached 8 meetings. People received it every one. Brother, do the work of an evangelist. Make foolproof of your ministry. You're a minister of Christ. You couldn't get a greater office. You couldn't be called to a greater task. You couldn't have a greater master. You couldn't have a greater work. You know what you're going to do? You're going to win souls for eternity. And if a soul meets you at God's right hand, your heaven will be two heavens and Emmanuel's land. You don't know who's day and she is that you're meeting. I was standing at the tent door in Portadown last night. A big fellow as big as myself. And he had a hand on him like a vice. And I have a real strong hand, as you know. And he caught my hand and the blood ran up my arm. He said, brother, I never told you, but you were preaching some time ago in Lurgan Town Hall. And he said, I was sitting in the seat and the Holy Ghost came on me and I was saved. And this is the first time I was ever able to get to you to tell you. He said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord and the husband of one wife. You're going to do that shortly, aren't you?
I'll say nothing more about it. Because there's a young lady here and her eyes are flashing fire. And if I said anything more, instead of hammering this man, she would try and hammer me. You have to be vigilant. And you have to be sober.
And you have to be upright.
And you have not to be a brawler. You have not to be quick-tempered. You have to know how to control your tongue, the unruly member. You have not to be a striker. When men strike you, you have not to strike back. You keep your hands in your pocket. And you'll be struck if you're in this ministry. I remember putting up a book table at Port Stewart Convention, and a Presbyterian elder and a justice of the peace came out of his house with a dog lash in his hand, and he lashed me right across from my ear to my mouth. Friend, if I ever felt like putting my hand out and hitting a man, I felt that. But the Lord said to me, Paisley, not a strike. Keep your hands in your pocket. The Lord will bring you to it. So he did. You know what God did? God took that man away. Not very long after, when he was in the heaven. Don't just touch him, the Lord's anointing. The Lord will take care of you. Do you honor him? You can be sober, clean and straight. Your private life is to bear the curse of scrutiny. Nobody can point a finger at you before God. No skeletons in the cupboard, nothing you're trying to hide. You're a man walking in the broad daylight. The sort of character you have. Brother, you couldn't keep the charge or do the work or have this character. But by the grace of God, God give you the means. For his name's sake. Amen.